Last week, we began looking at the eternal reality of heaven with our theme verse being Philippians 3:20. Let me remind you what Philippians 3:20 says. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So the citizenship for every single person who has a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ. So for every single person who has received and accepted Jesus Christ as his or her Lord and Savior, the scriptures tell us, the Bible tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. And that is the identity of whom God wants us to live out here upon this earth. So, in other words, our citizenship, or knowing our citizenship, knowing the reality of where our true home is, should impact, needs to impact how we live our lives right now. So heaven is not meant by God to be just this thought of an eternal home that's distant, that is a long way off, that we will worry about when we get there. God intends for the understanding of who we are in Christ and the citizenship that we now hold in heaven to impact and to affect how we live our lives today, right now, here upon this planet called Earth. And I shared with you last week, there are several reasons how knowing the reality of our citizenship in heaven does affect how we live. For one, knowing the citizenship that we have in heaven affects the hope that we approach each day with. Right? So every day we can wake up and we can face, no matter what struggles, no matter what problems, no matter what obstacles that we have to overcome, we can face each and every day with hope, because we know that this is not it. We know that there is an eternity that awaits us, that there is a home in heaven that is going to be ours forever and ever, that God has waiting for us. And so every day is filled with hope. In the midst of all of our struggles, in the midst of all of our afflictions and turmoil that each day brings in this sin-fallen world, we don't have to face those apart from hope, because we know that this is not it. And so we rejoice in that, and we give God thanks in that, and he fills our lives with this hope of what he is preparing for all who belong to him. And then a second reason why knowing the reality of our citizenship in heaven is important is because it fills each and every day with purpose. We know what our purpose in this life is. We know that as citizens of heaven, we are ambassadors of God. And we are here to represent who God is: God our Father, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells within us. We represent him to the rest of the world that doesn't know him. And we've been commissioned. We've been commissioned with a purpose of sharing the gospel message, sharing the truth of who God is with every single person that we can, so that they too can become citizens of heaven and enjoy all that God has promised for those who belong to him. And so every day we don't have to wonder what our purpose is. Knowing our citizenship is in heaven gives us purpose, gives us what we are to be about as representatives and ambassadors of the God of the universe. And then a third reason we discussed last week on why knowing the reality of our citizenship in heaven is so important is because it helps give clarity each and every day where my perspective is concerned. So every day I have the right perspective on life. I don't have to get lost chasing after the riches and the treasures of this life, knowing that the riches of this world are going to be destroyed. They're not going to last. And so I don't have to spin my wheels chasing after the pleasures and the treasures of this world. My perspective is I want to build up treasures in heaven, where my true home is, where my eternal home is, treasures that are going to last forever. And my citizenship in heaven helps give me the proper perspective on what is important and what really matters in this life today. And so it is important that we understand the reality of all that God has promised us who belong to Him, of what awaits us in our eternal home in heaven. And so this morning, I want to really give you kind of part two of this reality of heaven topic by answering some frequently asked questions about heaven. If you like to take notes by following along on your outline, that's how we will begin this morning with your outline. Frequently asked questions about heaven. As citizens of heaven, it is important. It's important that we know all that we can know about our home or about our homeland. There are a lot of questions that we have about heaven, a lot of things that we want to know about heaven. Some of those answers to those questions, God has not told us, and we can only speculate about. For example, questions like, how old will we be in heaven? Or will there be sports in heaven? Get asked that a lot of times. You know, I like to play golf, so we're always talking about, is there going to be golf in heaven? And the answer is, I have no idea. If there is, I hope I'm a whole lot better in heaven than I am here on earth. But the truth is, Scripture doesn't say, and so we are just left to speculate. There's questions about, how are we going to get around in heaven? What's going to be travel like? Are we just going to be able to instantaneously zoom to where we want to go? Or what's Scripture just doesn't say. And so we are left to speculate. But where the Bible doesn't give us answers, we should not be dogmatic about any of those things. But there are answers to some of the questions that the Bible does certainly give us where heaven is concerned. And so I want to take three of those frequently asked questions that I think the Bible does give us clear answers to that I hope will help you this morning in better understanding the reality of heaven, the eternal reality of heaven, and what awaits us in our homeland, in our eternal home called heaven. And the first question that we will look at this morning is this: what will we do in heaven? I told you last week that one of the big lies, one of the big misconceptions that many people have about heaven is that heaven is going to be boring. Well, rest assured, heaven is absolutely, positively not going to be boring. You will never spend a boring second in any moment of eternity in heaven. I told you last week that in order for heaven to be boring, that would mean God would have to be boring. And there is absolutely zero indicator that there is anything boring about God. We will spend our eternity uncovering truths and realities that God will constantly be revealing about Himself as well as about who we are and this eternal home that He has given to us. And so there will never be a boring moment in heaven. The question then is, well, what are we going to be doing for all eternity in heaven? And probably the best biblical answer to this question is this: whatever brings you full and everlasting joy. Whatever brings you full and everlasting joy is what we are going to be doing in heaven. According to Psalm 16:11, heaven will be spent in the full and everlasting joy of God's presence, where we are going to enjoy the pleasures that He has for us forever and ever. And so we've shared this verse a lot in this series, but just to remind you what it says, in your presence, speaking of God, you will make known to me the fullness of life. In your presence, it says there is fullness of joy. That phrase, fullness of joy in Hebrew, literally reads satiation of joys, which means joys beyond which there is no more joy to be had. So there is no greater joy that we could possibly have than the joy that we will know and experience in the fullness of God's presence in heaven. And we know that the Bible teaches us that we will be in the full, glorious presence of God. Right now, the Bible says that we see dimly, that we're given just pictures, or we can't see the full picture as clearly as we should, but in that day, we will be given the full, glorious picture of who God is as we live and dwell with Him in His presence. And then it says, not only is there fullness of joy in God's presence, but there are in His right hand pleasures forever. Forever. In other words, there will never be a point in time where God will go, oh, I'm out of pleasures for you to enjoy. Now life is going to be boring. That will never happen. It will never happen in heaven. We will forever enjoy infinite amounts of unending pleasures that God will constantly pour out for us. So, although the Bible does mention specific things that we will be doing in heaven, like we will be worshiping and praising God. Absolutely, we will be doing that in heaven. We will be serving God in heaven. We will be reigning with God, where we'll be entrusted with jobs and responsibilities. We'll be fellowshipping with saints from every generation who has ever lived. All of those will be measures of joy that God will bring forth in our life. But the best and most full and accurate answer we can give about what we'll be doing in heaven is we will be spending an eternity doing everything that brings us the fullest and most complete and everlasting joy. I put on your outline that in heaven you will be free to do whatever you want to do with no regrets. You will be free to do whatever you want to do without any regrets. Remember, in heaven, there is no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more death, and there's no more sin. It will be in heaven that for the first time in our lives, we will experience full and perfect freedom. We get a taste of this freedom here in this life, but again, it's just a taste. But it is not until we get to heaven that we will truly experience what it is like to be completely, utterly free. In John 8:36, Jesus says this, "So if the Son sets you free, you really will be free." Or some of your translations says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And Jesus has set us free. He set us free from the bondage of sin. But yet we, in this life, only know this freedom partially. In heaven, we will know it fully or completely. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free." Complete, total freedom is what we will experience in heaven, as we experience all the fullness of joy that God has created for us to experience. In heaven, we will have perfect freedom. And perfect freedom means at least three things, and I put these on your outline. Perfect freedom means freedom of opportunity to do what you desire. So in heaven, the opportunity to do all that your heart desires is what will be available to us. In this life, the opportunity to do what we desire is not always there. Right? We might really desire to go and do something, but maybe the freedom of opportunity is not there for us to do it. So let's just take snow skiing, for example. Right? If you have a desire to go snow skiing, you might really desire to want to do that, but the opportunity for you just is not there for you to go and snow ski. Maybe the opportunity is not there because of scheduling reasons. Maybe the opportunity is not there because of financial reasons. Maybe the opportunity is not there because the weather is bad, and maybe there's a big snowstorm and you can't even get to the mountain. You can't even make your way up there because there's no road to get up there because everything has been shut down. And so in this world, even though we have measures of freedom, yet there are restrictions at times to the opportunity to be able to do what we desire. That will never be the case in heaven. We will always have freedom of opportunity to do what we desire. Perfect freedom also means freedom of ability to do what you desire. Freedom of ability, or freedom of physical ability to do what you desire. So maybe, let's go back to this snow skiing example. Maybe you have the opportunity to go. Maybe your schedule allows it. Maybe you have the financial freedom to go, but maybe you don't have the physical ability to go. Maybe you have bad knees. Maybe you're injured at the moment and you have a broken leg or some other physical ailment. Maybe you're just old and your body's broken down, right? And you would say, I would love to go snow skiing, but my body just physically will not allow me to strap on a pair of snow skis and go down a mountain. In heaven, that will never be the case. You will always have the freedom of ability to do whatever your heart desires for you to do. And then perfect freedom also means freedom to enjoy doing what you desire. Freedom to enjoy doing what you desire. In heaven, we will always have the freedom of joy in doing whatever we desire to do. That's just simply not always the case here, right? In this life. So again, if we go back to the snow skiing example, maybe we have the freedom of opportunity to go snow skiing. Maybe everything lines up where we can, schedule-wise we can go, financial-wise we can go. We also have the freedom of ability. Maybe our body is healthy enough that we can actually go get up on the mountain and go snow ski. But maybe once we get up there to do it, what we realize is I'm scared to death to get down this mountain. And fear overtakes me, and so the joy of getting to experience that trip down the mountain is squashed or squelched because the fear of harm or the fear of getting hurt or maybe even the fear of dying comes over you and you think, there's no way that I'm going to do this. Now, I have a picture for you I want to show you because we experienced this a little bit, Jeff Dooley and myself. There's a picture of a long time ago, and that is going to be me on your left. That's going to be Jeff on your right. And if you see us holding, or what you see us holding there are snowboards, not snow skis. So many of you know, or many of you perhaps don't know, that Jeff and I used to be in student ministry together. And so we took a lot of ski trips during our student ministry days and took students up to the mountains of Colorado or New Mexico, wherever we might have to be going, snow skiing. And so Jeff and I became pretty adept at snow skiing. We could get down a mountain pretty good, and we can help kids get down a mountain. And one of my great joys when kids would crash, I would just snow plow them with snow all over them. And that was a great youth ministry joy for me. But one of our very last trips, and I don't even remember how long ago this was. This was, so we're going back years and years now. But one of our very last trips, we decided instead of snow skiing one afternoon, we would try to snowboard because that was kind of the new craze, right? Everybody was snowboarding. And we thought, well, how hard can it be? And so without any lessons and without any instruction whatsoever, we just grabbed a couple of snowboards and we headed to the top of the mountain, thinking that we were going to snowboard our way down there. Well, let me just tell you, it's a lot harder than what it looks. And we would go about all of 5 feet before we would crash and just, and we couldn't control where we were going. And Jeff and I even got separated, and he was going one way and I was going the other way. And I was still trying to get this thing figured out when I look up and about halfway down the mountain, here's what I see. I see Jeff, and he's sitting on the board, and he's just using his hands to get down the mountain. And the fear of I'm going to die, the fear of I'm going to break something, the fear of I'm not going to make it off this mountain completely squashed the freedom to enjoy this moment of snowboarding for us. That will never happen in heaven. That will never happen. We will always be free to enjoy whatever it is that our heart desires. So you can rest assured and be sure of this, and I put this on your outline too, that all that you do in heaven will be done out of a love for God and for the glory of God. So not only will we get to experience whatever brings us full and everlasting joy, all that we do in heaven will be done out of a love for God and for the glory of God. And so whatever we're doing, 1 Corinthians 10:31 will become the ultimate reality in heaven that says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all for the glory of God. Well, that's exactly what we will be doing in heaven. We will have perfect freedom to enjoy all of the wonderful pleasures that God has in store for us, but it will all be done out of a love for the Lord and for the glory of His name. So rest assured that heaven will be replete with nothing but pleasure and joy and freedom to experience all that God has waiting for us. And then a second most frequently asked question is this: will there be marriage in heaven? Get asked this question quite a bit. Another way to say it is this: will I be married to my spouse in heaven? So for my case, my wife's name is Carrie. Will I be married to Carrie in heaven? Will I know her in heaven in the marital way that I know her here on this earth? Or will she know me? Will we have that same kind of relationship as husband and wife in heaven that we share here on this earth? And quite simply, the answer is no, we will not. Now, before you get all upset, let me just say that there will not be marriage in heaven, and Jesus gives us this question, or the answer to this question, pretty matter-of-factly, when he says in Matthew 22:30, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage." So very clearly, he says, in the resurrection, referring to eternity, referring to heaven. He says, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And then in Luke chapter 20, verses 34 through 35, Jesus once again is recorded as saying, "The sons of this age marry, and the women are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage." Now, for many people, this is bothersome. For others, it's hallelujah, right? For others, it's, well, hallelujah. I don't know that for Carrie, it's probably hallelujah, right? She's probably thinking, I to be married to him for all eternity, that's a pretty big task. Here on this earth, maybe I can handle that. All eternity, that's a large ask. But for others, it is maybe a little bothersome, because for many, they draw so much delight from their relationship they have with their spouse here on this earth, to think that they will not have that same relationship with them in heaven brings concern to their heart, brings troubling thought to them. And I certainly understand that. However, let me give you a few things to keep in mind that might help you better understand why Jesus has said there will not be marriage in heaven. First, in heaven, you will so delight in your relationship with God that you will not miss the delight of your relationship with your spouse that you enjoy here in this life. Psalm 73, verse 25 says, "Whom do I in heaven but you? Whom do I have in heaven but you? And with you I desire nothing on earth." So in heaven, our delight in God is going to be so full and so complete. There will be nothing from this earth that we are going to miss, or that we are going to regret, or that we are going to go, "Wow, I sure do miss that. I sure do miss that relationship, or I sure do miss that aspect of what we had on earth." That will never be the case in heaven. Even now, in this life, God says that we are to love Him with all of our hearts and all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. God is to be our true love. He is to be our greatest joy. He is to be our greatest delights. And the reason being is because only in him will we truly ever be satisfied. And so that is why it's important that even now in this life, you don't want any relationship, not a relationship with your spouse, not a relationship with your children, not a relationship with your grandchildren, not a relationship with any, to supersede the joy and the delight that you have in your relationship with God. Because it is going to be your delight in God that will absolutely wipe out any other longings that you might think that you are going to have when you get to heaven. They will be completely removed because your delight in God is going to be so full and so rich and so complete that, again, there will be nothing on earth that you will miss. This is not to say that you won't know your spouse in heaven. You will know them. You will, absolutely. I believe that is biblical because we are given clues and indicators that we will know people in heaven, that we will know who they are. We will certainly be able to recognize them and even be able to identify them. So in heaven, I'm going to know that Carrie was my wife on earth. I will know her in that way. She will know that he was my husband on earth. We will know each other in that way. But in heaven, you will know and love and fellowship with your spouse in a way that is even better than it is right now. So even though we won't have that same relationship, that same kind of marital relationship, the relationship that we will have will be even better than what it is right now. So for those of you who say, my marriage is so phenomenal, it is so rich, it is so full, there's so much delight that I have in my relationship with my spouse right now, it will even be better than that when you get to heaven. Remember that in heaven, there is no pain. Revelation 21:4 says of heaven, there will no longer be any mourning or any crying or any pain. The first things have passed away. So pain is not what heaven is about. There won't ever be any regrets or misgivings about not being in a marital relationship with your spouse in heaven. And it is important to keep in mind that all the pleasures of marriage in this life are foretastes to the far superior pleasures in heaven. They're just foretastes. They're pointers of what God has waiting for us in heaven. 1 Corinthians 13:10 says, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. And so right now, we are experiencing partial joys, partial pleasures that God has certainly given us to enjoy and bless us with. But when the perfect comes in heaven, then these partial pleasures, they're going to give way to the more full, the more rich, the more complete pleasures that God is going to give us in heaven. Remember, heaven is an improvement over both the worst and the best things of this life. So if you were to say, hey, marriage is truly, and the pleasures of marriage are truly one of the best things of this life, well, remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says. What eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, God has prepared for those who love him. Saying that, so even the best things of this life are going to be so much better that we can't even imagine what they will be like in heaven. So one of the reasons that marriage is going to end is that marriage is not going to exist in heaven because it will not, it won't carry God's greatest eternal pleasures. And we just have to trust God in that, right? We have to trust that God has in his infinite wisdom and love for us, determined that in heaven, marriage is not going to carry with it the greatest pleasures that God has for us, and so it won't be there. It'll be renewed. Why? Because he has greater pleasures for us. I like what Ecclesiastes 9:9 says. It says this, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your futile life, which he has given you under the sun. So all the days of this life that is going to end, that it's not going to last, he says, enjoy the wife that you have. Enjoy your marriage is what he's saying. For he says, this is your reward in this life and your work, which you have labored under the sun. So this means that the wonderful pleasures that God has given to us in this life are meant just for this life. There are rewards, there are blessings, there are favors that God certainly pours out over our life. And marriage is certainly one of those great, rich blessings that he has given us in this life. But it is for this life. In heaven, in the age to come, marriage will be, quite frankly, too weak to carry the eternal pleasures that God has waiting for us. And so, the more you feel like you will miss marriage in heaven, the more you should rejoice, because whatever God is going to replace it with will bring you far greater pleasure than whatever pleasures it is giving your life right now. And so we rejoice in that, and we say amen to that, and God, we will trust you in that. We will trust that you are preparing for us what our mind can't even begin to fathom or imagine, what you have prepared for us. And then a third most frequently asked question is the question about what happens to infants or children when they die. Do infants who have died go to heaven? We know that the Bible teaches us that the way we get into heaven is by placing our faith and our trust in Christ as we receive him as our Lord and Savior. Because we are all sinners and we are all born with a sin nature, the biblical means for us to be forgiven of our sin and to be put right with God is to put our faith, to put our trust in Christ for our salvation, to trust who he is, to trust that he paid the penalty for our sin through his death upon the cross. Well, the question then often comes, well, what about infants or children who are conceived with a sin nature, but they die before they know enough to give their life to Christ and trust him for their salvation? Will they go to heaven when they die? And the biblical answer is yes. Infants who have died do go to heaven. Even though the Bible does not speak directly to this, and you're not going to find any verse that says children, when they die, do go to heaven, there are lots of clues and pointers in the Bible that certainly give us confidence and assurance that children who do die before they are old enough to comprehend their own sin and their need for salvation in Christ do certainly go to heaven. So let me give you some of those clues or some of those pointers. First, from the moment of conception, babies are human beings created in the image of God. And so we know this from Scripture, that from the moment of conception, every infant, every child, every baby has a soul. From the moment of conception, infants are human beings who have souls, who are created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 tells us that God created in his own image, in the image of God, he created us. Male and female, he has created us. And then in Psalm 139:13, it says, for you created my inmost parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. So even while we were still in our mother's womb, God is creating, bringing us about as human beings who are created in his image. And this is important because many families who have perhaps had a miscarriage and they weren't able to carry their child to a full term can absolutely rest assured that that child is in heaven, where they will one day get to know that child and be in a relationship with that child. Because we know what God tells us about being created in his image from the moment of conception. And then second, although babies have a sin nature, They do. They are born with a sin nature. They are not born completely innocent of sin. Even from the moment of conception, that child has a sin nature. They will be forgiven and counted righteous through the blood of Christ. And so their salvation is going to be through the blood of Christ, just like our salvation is through the blood of Christ. Again, the Bible gives us several clues to this reality that they will be forgiven, counted righteous through the blood of Christ. And one of those clues comes from John chapter 9, verse 41. In John 9, 41, Jesus says this to the Pharisees, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you maintain we see," he says, "your sin remains." And so Jesus makes a profound statement right here when he says, if you were blind, if you were truly blind, not physically blind, saying that if you were blind, in other words, if you did not have the ability to truly understand or to know about sin and to know the glory of who God is and to know that you need a Savior, if you were blind to that or you didn't have the cognitive ability to make sense of that, or the natural ability, you lack the natural ability to be able to truly see and understand your sin and your need for salvation that God has granted to us in Christ, then Jesus is indicating that we would not be held accountable for our sin. We would not be held accountable for what we do not have the ability to be able to see or comprehend, which certainly includes children, infants, which, by the way, I would also include that in the mentally handicapped, anyone who, again, lacks the natural ability to be able to rightly know and discern. I think Jesus is speaking towards all of those individuals when he makes this statement. Another clue is given to us in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Again, this implies that if a person then doesn't have the ability to perceive or understand the revelation of God's glory, then they will have an excuse. But if we do have the ability to perceive and understand it, then we are going to be without excuse. But if we were not able to perceive and understand the glory of God and who He is, and we didn't have the natural ability to be able to do that, then we would have an excuse. And then a third clue and pointer that we are given about children going to heaven is in Matthew 18, 14, where Jesus himself is talking about children. He's speaking about, in the context of this, he's talking about how we need to have faith, the faith like a child. And then he says this, it's a profound statement that he makes in Matthew chapter 18, verse 14, about children. He says, "It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven for one of these little ones to perish." Little ones being one of these children or infants. That it is not at all the will of God that one of these little ones would ever perish. It's important to realize, again, that God is not saving infants or children because they are without sin. They certainly do have a sin nature, and they are sinners. He is saving them because in His mercy, He desires compassion to be exercised upon those who are sinful and yet lack the capacity to grasp the truth revealed about Him, either in nature or in their cognitive ability to do so. So their salvation will be based on the blood of Jesus that was shed for them. And then the other reality or pointer that we're given to this truth about children certainly being in heaven is just based on the very character of God. And here's what the Bible teaches us, is that God is just and righteous, and that all that He does is just and righteous. So, for example, in Genesis 18:25, the question is asked, "Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" And the answer, of course, is yes. Yes, the God of all the earth will deal justly. Psalm 25:8 says, the Lord is good and upright. And in Psalm 89:14, we are told, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before you. So if you've ever had to grieve over the loss of a child in infancy, rest assured that they are safe and secure in the loving arms of Jesus Christ. And that we don't have to question that or doubt that. And I think the Bible gives us a lot of clues, a lot of indicators about this truth. So on this Thanksgiving Sunday, may all of the truths, all of the eternal realities of heaven cause us who are in a saving faith relationship with Jesus to rejoice and to give thanks. And maybe that needs to be the way that we just kind of end this today, is with the question of, are you truly able to give thanks for the eternal reality that you know awaits you in heaven? And the only way that you can truly give thanks for the hope of the eternal reality of heaven is if you know that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is the only way, the Bible says, we will know without any question or at any doubt about our eternal reality in heaven. Don't let another moment go by if you can't honestly answer, yes, my heart is filled with thanksgiving because I know, based on the promise of who God is and the truth of His word, that I have an eternal reality waiting for me in heaven because I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and received Him as my Lord and Savior. I'll end with this verse, Psalm 107:1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy is everlasting. Let's pray together. Lord, we absolutely want to give You thanks today. The desire of our heart is to say thank You. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us. Thank You for the promise of the eternal reality of heaven and what awaits us, and the joys and the pleasures that are beyond what we can begin to fathom or understand. And again, my prayer would also be this morning, Lord, for all those who can't honestly say that they've put their faith, their trust, their hope in You for their salvation. I pray that You would bring them to that point today, where they would be able to, with all the joy and thankfulness in their heart, be able to say, thank You. Thank You for the hope I have of my eternal reality in heaven, of my citizenship that has been granted to me through my faith and trust in Christ. Lord, may You bring them to a point and place today where they would make that eternally saving decision, where their citizenship in heaven will forever be secure. And we will ask it, and we will pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.